Thank you, Hugo and Joanne. Appreciate you guys' faithfulness to serve us and lead us in worship. It's a gift, and we are grateful to do it. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We come to the end of our study on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So today will be our last sermon on this topic as we discuss the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. We've learned a lot over these past several weeks. I'm not exactly even sure how many weeks it has been. But what we've learned is that there is a lot of danger in the flesh, right? Your sinful nature, your flesh, wants to destroy you and then use you to destroy others. The sin that dwells inside of us is our greatest enemy. You will never face an enemy that means you more harm than the sin that dwells in you. And that's the reason why Paul lists out these vices, these sinful vices, known as the works of the flesh. The flesh, when it's given full rein in your heart and in your mind, will lead you away from fidelity to God alone in worship. It will lead you into idolatry. The flesh will tempt you to trust in other things more than you trust in God. The flesh will push you to say yes to seemingly small, lustful temptations as it drives you towards more and more destruction. The flesh always wants you to have one more look, one more drink, one more click, one more selfish thought, one more overly critical thought towards someone. The flesh is not content to only ruin us as individuals. The flesh wants to ruin others through us. So Paul lists out how these works are a danger to relationships within the body of Christ. These works of the flesh lead us not to love one another, not to serve one another through love, but to bite and devour one another and ultimately consume one another. Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy, all these are the works of the flesh that if we're honest, because we know that we are all sinners and we have indwelling sin, these sins have full potential within us, meaning that any one of us can fall into one of these traps, and any one of these works of the flesh can be produced in us. So we should never think too much of ourselves and think that we cannot fall into these snares of the devil, because any one of us, including myself, could be led astray. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how much you love the Lord, if we start taking those small steps and caving into the sinful desires within us, then that sin will drive us more and more towards those works. Sin is never satisfied. It's like the Venus flytrap in that movie from way back in the day. What's it called? Yes. Thank you, Christine, for the pop culture reference there. Christine's in tune with what's going on. Little Shop of Horrors, Feed Me, Seymour. It's never satisfied. It always wants more and more and more. As we make little decisions, caving into the flesh, it wants more, and it drives us towards more and more and more. Godly men, godly seasoned men can be driven towards fits of anger. Godly women who are faithful to serve the Lord can be filled with jealousy or envy or anger. A godly church that honors the Lord and fulfills the Great Commission can be split in half if members start to give in to the flesh and give way to rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. We must fight. We must fight, and we must yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. It is only by God's grace that He has given us the Holy Spirit to fight against the works of the flesh. So if you're a believer in Christ Jesus today, He has made you alive in Christ Jesus. He has regenerated you. He's given you life, and He now dwells in you, and He works toward your sanctification. The Spirit of God works towards changing you and completing the work of transformation, making you more and more like Christ each and every day. So as we live by the Spirit, as we walk by the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit, we will be less and less, we will see less and less of the works of the flesh in our lives and more of the fruit of the Spirit. So we must, with the utmost urgency, yield ourselves to all the means of grace that the Holy Spirit has provided through us, for us. Corporate worship, reading and studying the Scriptures, setting under the preaching, the faithful preaching of God's Word, speaking to the Lord through prayer, serving one another sacrificially, sharing the communion of the saints, fellowship with one another. All the means of grace that He has given us for our sanctification, we must take advantage of. Today, we're going to talk about self-control. Let's read the text. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your faithfulness to us as we've walked through this passage. Lord, we thank You that at times these sermons have been painful, both for the preacher and those who listen. Lord, You've used this to expose what needs to be changed in us. And Father, I'm grateful for that. I just pray that You will bring change where it's needed. Give us the grace to put off the old man with these sinful works and to put on the new man created in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray for change. I pray for change in my own heart, in my own life. Father, I pray that You would give me this gift of self-control. Let it be evident in my life, and let it be evident in the life of our church, both as individuals and as a corporate body of Christ. Father, I pray that You'll speak through Your Word today. Be faithful to Your church, as I know You will, and allow Your Word to bear its fruit in our lives. We love You and we trust You in Christ's name. Amen. Self-control. This is the last one. And I knew it was coming. But it's not exciting to preach on this, because it reveals in me how much I need self-control. I'm grateful for that, but it's also very painful, isn't it? So self-control, the fruit of self-control might just be the capstone of this list, because it encapsulates all of the other fruits of the Spirit. So without self-control, it's hard for me to imagine any of the other fruits being evident in my life. Without self-control, it'd be very difficult for me to love others, for me to be joyful, for me to be gentle, faithful. Without self-control, I simply would just think about me all of the time. Now, this word self-control, the Greek word used here in this text, it means to exercise complete control over one's desires, emotions, and actions. So it essentially means to master yourself. It is to have a mastery over your desires and your emotions, your passions, as well as your actions, and to submit them to the Word of God. So this is not self-help, and this is not simply personal discipline. There may be people in the world who are very disciplined, and yet they are living a sinful, ungodly lifestyle. They're disciplining themselves towards ungodliness, maybe, even. So this is a self-mastery that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wields the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and brings us into submission to the will of God that we read on all the pages of His Holy Word. Okay, so this self-mastery is not, I can discipline myself to be in shape or something, which I cannot find the willpower to do that. That's not exactly what this is. This is self-control in the sense of submitting ourselves to the very Word of God. Now, certainly within the pages of Scripture, and we'll talk about this in a moment, I mean, we should not be gluttonous. We should not be slothful. Those kinds of things. Those are scriptural principles for us to live by. But this is self-control in the sense of submitting ourselves to the will of God that we read about in the Word of God. This fruit evidences itself in our lives by our showing of moderation and restraint in terms of our passions. So without self-control, our passions will just run wild. And we will be given over to excess in many things, but things like sexuality and drunkenness and gluttony, we could live in excess of these things. So to see the value of self-control, we must first understand the real and present danger of sin. Men and women, every lustful look that we take is like a shovel full of dirt that we're throwing over our shoulder as we dig our own pit. And the deeper you dig with every lustful look, the harder it is to get out of that pit. You're just digging yourself deeper. And it's the same with addictions, with drunkenness or drugs or pills, pain pills, any of those things. It's digging a pit, and eventually, as you dig that pit, the walls will close in on you. Gluttony is a sin. Now, every food is, or enjoying food is a good desire, right? Praise God for that. We should not be afraid of food. Food is good. God has given it to us. It's a gift of God's grace to have food. And enjoying food is a good desire that glorifies God. As we enjoy the food that He's given us, and we are thankful towards Him for providing for us, but any good desire can become a ruling desire very easily if we let it. And a good desire can become idolatrous. So without self-control, we can let our love of food become sinful and even harmful to ourselves. So the goal of self-control is to keep all of our passions, all of our desires, even good desires, submitted to the Word of God. Proverbs 25:28 says this, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." tricks of the trade there. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Walls were very important to ancient cities. They were their last line of defense, or maybe even you could say their only protection against conquering armies. A city without walls would just allow any conquering army just to march right into the city and pillage and conquer the people. You think about the city of Jericho, where the walls fell down, right? This strong fortress of a city, and God allowed the walls to fall down, really to show that the battle is the Lord's. But the Israelites were able to walk in there and take control of that city. Now, if we don't exercise self-control, then we are wide open for an attack of our enemy, the devil. Peter tells us that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We should not call everything that doesn't go our way the devil or Satan, right? But we do need to understand that he wants to destroy. He wants to kill. And we are his enemies. The fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, allows us to put up walls around our hearts and our minds so that we can have a defense system against the temptations of the devil and the sinful inclinations of our flesh. Any desire that gets out of control can be dangerous. Even a good desire, a desire to love my wife, a good desire. Men, you need to love your wives. But if I love my wife more than I love Christ, then I'm in trouble. If I feel like I need my wife more than I need Christ, then I'm in trouble. Any desire can be dangerous if it gets out of control. A desire to be right in an argument can become very dangerous. If you lose self-control, you can become angry, you can become intolerable and unpleasant to be around, even if you are 100% right in your argument. And eventually that could cause division. A desire for sports is not a bad desire. It's a good desire to play sports or to watch sports. But that desire can easily get out of control, and it can turn into idolatry, and it can compete for the supremacy of Christ in your life. And, parents, I would just say, I would encourage you to have regular conversations with your children to tell them that whatever their sport is, it's not ultimate. It is not supreme, and it will end one day. When I was a kid, I loved baseball, and I played baseball. I wasn't good enough to make it to college because I was a string bean skinny guy. But I loved baseball, and I remember after the very last game in high school, it was abruptly over. And I realized that I had loved this sport too much, and it left me empty because it was over. Parents, I would just exhort you, as your kids compete and thrive in sports, remind them that one day this will be over. You need to be seeking Christ far above success in sports. It'll be over one day. A desire to play video games is not wrong, but it can become a dangerous addiction. Video games within the boundaries of godly self-control is not a bad thing, and it can be a good thing, but it can very easily become an addiction. Also, along those lines, all things related to our phones and our devices can become a master over us. Right? We are learning that more and more. How long have we had smartphones? Not all that long. I probably have only had a smartphone for about 10 years. But we are learning more and more and more about the danger associated with these smartphones. Now, a smartphone can be really good. My smartphone wakes me up in the morning. My smartphone tells me how to go everywhere that I go because I don't know my way around my own house. I need directions. My smartphone tells me what to do, when to do it, my calendar. I can get my email. I can text my friends and my church members. I can stay connected. I can stay connected to family back home. There's so many valuable ways that my smartphone can be a very useful tool to me. But there's also a lot of danger, right? Cat videos are not bad. But if I spend 12 hours a day watching cat videos, then I'm neglecting my service to the Lord and to my family. Fail videos are the worst. Prank videos, and sometimes the prank videos are just outright mean, right? There are so many ways, and that's just the easy things to cover, right? There's so many other things with ideas and opinions that our phone can really be a gateway to false ideas and false things. And it can lead us down a rabbit hole that can change the way we think about things. I remember when I was in seminary, I worked at an automotive shop. And this guy came into work one day, and we sat down, and we were just talking. He's like, man, you would not believe what I found out last night. I was like, what? He said, I would have never believed this in a million years. But I watched a documentary last night about mermaids. And I would have never believed it. But mermaids are real. And this guy was just floored. It was a documentary. Mermaids are real. And I was like, man, what are you talking about? So I Googled it up, and we learned that there are mockumentaries that are these documentaries that they're not even shy about it. It's just completely fake. And here my friend was believing that mermaids were real. We're going to see more and more of this. We're going to see more and more of us being led astray to believe things that are just simply not true. So a major conversation for us as Christians going forward is how, I wish I had my phone in my pocket, how do we use our phones in such a way that they are not masters over us, but we are masters of them? Hey, he's filming me. Hey, don't put this on Twitter. How do we use our phones in such a way that we are masters over them and they are a very useful tool for us in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, instead of something that distracts us from our mission to glorify God and to love others well? That's a major conversation for us moving forward that we have to work through. You move back on? Okay. So I was talking about how useful technology can be. No, Paul, in this 1 Corinthians passage, he's comparing himself to an athlete. You know, an athlete has to train. An athlete has to discipline themselves. self. And an athlete has to eat a certain way and sleep a certain way and all of these things so that they can be in the best shape to do whatever sport they are doing. Paul says he disciplines his body so that he can preach the word of God without becoming disqualified himself. And he's speaking metaphorically here. We are at war with our sinful desires. Peter tells us that these sinful passions wage war against our souls. That's not hyperbole. The sinful desires, the flesh, is waging war against you. We, as Christians, must discipline our hearts, our minds, and our passions to serve Christ and not our sinful passions. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what Paul was doing. He was denying himself, and he was following Christ. Self-denial will not happen without self-control. They're the same. You have to deny yourself to serve and follow Christ and exercise self-control, self-mastery over your sinful passions. So like an athlete, we should be training ourselves through self-discipline and self-control to submit ourselves to the will of God found on the pages of Scripture. So when the Bible says, serve one another through love, we should not say, well, I don't want to. We should take that command very seriously and submit ourselves to it. Also, there's another Greek word in the New Testament that is often translated as self-control. At least another one, there may be more. And this word is found in 1 Timothy and Titus, this particular word I'm speaking of. This word, self-control, in 1 Timothy and Titus, it's a qualification for a pastor. It's also found in Titus chapter 2, in this kind of household codes for the family or for relationships within the body. Older women are to train the younger women to be self-controlled. Part of their training and equipping that younger women are supposed to receive from older women, part of that is to be self-controlled. Now, first of all, a side statement here. Younger women, you need to be placing yourselves under the tutelage of older women. You don't need to get all of your information from the internet. God has designed His church where for flesh-on-flesh relationships. We're supposed to be passing down the faith and how to live in light of the gospel to one another on flesh relationships, not just reading articles online, okay? So we need to be working towards, striving towards these relationships. And older women, you need to be looking for opportunities to invest in younger women, and younger women, you need to be looking for wise older ladies. I'll let you determine who's old and who's young, but that's what we are to be doing, and the same for men as well. Older women are to train the younger women to be self-controlled. The younger men, there's all these descriptions of all these things that the older men, older women, younger women, and then the younger men, it just says, be self-controlled. Tell them to be self-controlled. This is a major thing for us as men, young men, to be self-controlled. That word that's used in Timothy and Titus, it means to be sensible. It means to use sound judgment. So to act sensibly in the practical matters of life. This sound judgment, this sober-mindedness, comes from a discernment. Being able to discern relationships and being able to discern what's happening in the world through the filter of the Word of God. Self-control, in that sense, comes from being firmly planted in God's Word and then reacting sensibly and soberly to whatever happens in life. So we don't let our emotions, we don't let our desires and our actions run amok as we react to what's happening in this life. We stay more even-keeled, more smoothed over. We don't lose control. So you're able to respond sensibly, even within the relationships within the body of Christ. Sober-mindedness and self-control will lead you to overlook offenses. If you can overlook an offense, you need to do it. Self-control will help us avoid being angry over silly things. It'll help us to avoid reading evil intent into relationships when there is none. Exercising self-control will help us to submit our tongues to the will of God. You know how dangerous the tongue is, right? James tells us a little spark can set California on fire, right? Same with us. Just so easily, in just a moment of a lack of self-control, how we can bring great harm to another person or to the body of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Man, we need to do that. We desperately need the Holy Spirit's help to produce this fruit of self-control in our lives so that we can submit our tongues to the very Word of God. The Scriptures are full of instructions about how we relate to one another, and it gives us all that we need in order to know how, if we're submitting ourselves to the Word of God, if that's what self-control means, to submit our passions and desires under the weight of the Word of God, the Bible's given us everything that we need. The Bible says love one another about 1.5 million times. I haven't counted exactly, but it's right around there. The Bible says to forgive one another. How are we to forgive one another? Even as God in Christ has forgiven you. The measure of our forgiveness towards one another is the measure of God's forgiveness towards us. How much has God forgiven you, Christian? Everything. So we don't hold grudges. We don't let bitterness creep into our lives. We extend the same grace that we have received to one another. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted towards one another. Philippians 2, be humble, have the same mind, the same love, to be in full accord and of one mind. Philippians 2, don't look out only for your interest, but the interest of others. Count others as more significant than yourself. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Without self-control, none of these things will happen in the local church or anywhere else. So if we don't master our sinful desires through the Spirit, then we will only think about me. And I'll only serve me. And then I'll be mad because everybody else is not serving me. And I'll count myself as more significant than other people. That's what happens when we live in the works of the flesh. And then our tongues, instead of something that can build up and speak grace to those who hear, our tongues can be a weapon to lash out at the people of God, to the people of your family. If we don't have self-control, we will not be able to act sensibly towards others. We will not have sound judgment, even as we discern things happening in the world or things happening in our church. Without self-control, we will have too high of expectations for everyone else and too low of expectations for ourselves. We will show ourselves grace and then act critical towards everyone else. We will overlook our own flaws and see everybody else's very boldly. We will not get the plank out of our own eye, but we'll see all the specks in everyone else's eyes. Self-control is the gift of the Spirit that helps us bring all of our passions, our desires, our emotions, and our actions in line with the truth of God's Word. And without it, we are like a city with no walls, both as individuals and even corporately as our church. The enemy will just walk right in and plunder and steal and destroy. We must fight this fight. We must strive towards exercising self-control for the glory of God. Paul concludes his list with this final statement. He said, after he lists all the fruits of the Spirit, he says, against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. It's difficult to know exactly what he means by that. What does Paul mean by that phrase? Well, he could be saying that the law cannot produce this fruit. Or he could be saying that the law does not prevent this fruit. There's no law against bearing this fruit. Or he could be saying that this fruit is produced by the Spirit in us and gives the believer all that the law requires. You know, I tend to think that third option is the best. Verse 14, previously in chapter 5, Paul says that the law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The summation of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You can't have one without the other. If you are not loving your neighbor well, then you are not loving God well. If you are not loving God well, then you will not love your neighbor well. The summation of the law can be fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In that sense, the Spirit gives us the ability to fulfill that love command. If you are a Christian, you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within you. He dwells within you. He is the paraclete. He is the helper, the comforter. He is with you. And He gives you the ability to fulfill this command to love one another. We literally have zero excuses for not loving one another well, because He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And we can do it. And guess what? When you don't do it well, when I don't do it well, we show grace to one another. We forgive one another. Everything's provided for in the Word of God. There's repentance available for us when we sin. There's forgiveness available for us when we sin. There's grace, abundance of grace. So we can do this. So in conclusion, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And all the fruits of the Spirit are gifts of God's grace. So all of our Christian life, from our very first movement towards God, our very first inclination towards the gospel, our very first inclination towards God, all the way to when we step into His presence in heaven one day. Every single step, every single inch that we move is a gift of God's grace. From beginning to end, He shows us grace upon grace upon grace. He has saved us entirely by His grace. We are saved by grace through faith without any mixture of works or anything that we could possibly do on our own. He changes us more and more to be like Christ each and every day. He sanctifies us as a gift of His grace. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a gift of His grace, and He changes us and brings these fruits of the Spirit to be more and more evident in our lives as a gift of His grace. His grace drives us to love Him more, doesn't it? It drives us to worship Him supremely more and more and more. And as we do that, we yield ourselves more and more to the Spirit of God. And more we will see these fruits in our lives. Don't despair. Don't despair. Move forward in your devotion and worship of God, full of faith that God's Word is true. And you will see more and more of these fruits in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we are so prone to wonder. We know that the flesh is weak. We are here in between the ages, waiting, longing for the returning of our Lord. We see sin in the world and we experience it in our own lives, and we're very tired of it, Lord. We know it's destructive forces at work. God, help us more and more to trust in your sovereignty, in your providence. Help us to look beyond this age to eternity. God, we are desperate for you. Help us not to despair. Help us to press on, disciplining our bodies, submitting ourselves to the Word of God more and more. Give us, Father, a sensitivity to your Word, not a hardness. Make our hearts be hearts of flesh and not of stone. God, I pray that we would see change in our own lives and in each other, and we would rejoice more and more as we see the day approaching. Father, we love you. We need you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.